Well, good morning. If in the last couple of weeks you noticed cameras around the sanctuary, we're trying to get a YouTube channel up and going with the sermons every week. We have the audio file of the weekly sermon on the website, but we're slowly trying to inch into the 21st century. So, you know, the video, we're just experimenting with it right now, so we don't have any cameras today, but you'll see that in upcoming weeks. Anyway, let's pray and then get into Luke chapter 19. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would open our minds and hearts to your word this morning, and I pray that you would bless us as we hear my comments, and through those, I pray that you'd speak to our hearts that we may respond in the living of our lives. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Renowned 20th century pastor Bruce Thielmann tells a story of a time that he was riding the New York subway, and he saw an advertisement that was on the wall down in the subway, but he wasn't so focused on the advertisement as the graffiti that was written on it. Now, the ad featured a distinguished-looking gentleman who was selling some product. And someone, probably a 10-year-old boy, had come along and written, you know how you have the conversation bubble in a cartoon. So he had the guy in the advertisement, he had him say, "I like grills." Now someone else came along with a different handwriting, different pen, and wrote underneath that, "It's girls, not grills, stupid." And then a third writer came along underneath that one with a different pen and wrote, "What about us grills?" And Thielmann dedicated his message to the grills, the people no one likes. Grills have no social graces. Grills have very few friends. They're awkward. They speak when it's inappropriate and say awkward things. A grill never feels attractive. A grill knows what loneliness feels like. The life of a grill is a life spent dying over a long, long time. Okay, we're going to do this a few times this morning. Step back and tell me where you are. Don't tell me, but think about where you are in the story. Are you the person who hung the billboard in the subway wall because you have something to sell? Or are you the person who was photographed as the distinguished-looking gentleman because you're so good-looking, or you're a lady who's so good-looking that if you're the one selling it, people will buy it? Or are you the one who wrote, "He likes grills"? You've got impish behavior in you, but you need to work on your spelling. Are you the critic? You don't have anything to sell, and you don't have anything funny to say. But if someone else makes a mistake, you're quick to point it out. Or are you the lonely outcast who dares to ask, "What about us grills?" Enter the story. But which role do you play? In Luke 19, we meet a grill. Now, with Luke, the Gospel of Luke, the whole gospel turns 10 chapters back at Luke 9, verse 51, where Luke writes that Jesus set his face to go to Jerusalem. From that point in the gospel, he's on the move, and he tells a lot of parables along the way and goes through a lot of cities along the way, but from Luke 9, 51 onward, he's pointed to the cross. And the people around him don't realize that yet. It's easy for us to understand on the other side of the cross. Jesus knew this was coming. Not everyone did. But he's going to die for the sins of the world. Suffering and death were ahead of him. He needed to get through the next city. He was in the north part of Israel, headed to Jerusalem. He needed to get through the next city, and then the next one. And the next city was Jericho, home of Zacchaeus. Collecting Rome's taxes from his fellow countrymen, Jericho became rich and despised. No one loved him. When he heard the miracle worker was coming, he wanted to see Jesus. Luke writes that Zacchaeus was short. Luke does not tell us whether or not Peter had a big old mole on the end of his nose. Luke does not tell us whether or not the apostle James was carrying a few extra pounds around the middle. Luke doesn't give physical descriptions of the people in the story that he tells, except in this case. He tells us that Zacchaeus was short. Zacchaeus, a man of the wealthy class, therefore the upper social strata, ran ahead of the crowd. In the ancient Near East, respected men did not run in public. He ran ahead of the crowd, and then he climbed a tree. He climbed a tree. Hey, have you seen Tiny, the tree-climbing tax collector? Happily, he endured the teasing because he'd heard it all before. And he wanted to see Jesus. But something he didn't expect happened. Jesus stopped. Jesus saw him. People were pointing, laughing. Jesus said, "Hurry down. I'm going to have dinner with you. My disciples and I are going to spend the day at your house." The crowd griped. Throughout the Gospels, there is murmuring. Now, sometimes we hear it from the disciples. Jesus does something they didn't expect. Jesus steps off the script they think they're all following, and so the disciples complain. There's murmuring. A lot of times, the murmuring comes from the Pharisees, the religious authorities, because Jesus is way off of their script, and so they grumble and complain. And just as often, the complaining comes from the crowd, as it does in this case. In their under-the-breath comments, Jesus is criticized and questioned. Everyone in the crowd hated Zacchaeus, the tax collector who had repeatedly fleeced them. Now, the supposed Messiah is going to go eat at his house. It was funny when the little fool climbed the tree. This isn't funny. If Jesus wanted to eat somewhere, let him visit the head of the Jericho synagogue. Let him explain himself to Jericho's religious elite. Sure, he was a big hit up north in the backwater, Galilee. Okay, all the Gentiles in the Decapolis were impressed by Jesus. So were the half-breed Samaritans. So what? This was Jericho. Undeterred by the sideline whispers, Jesus dined with Zacchaeus, and the tax collector made bold pronouncements. When he was done giving away money, many of the poor in Jericho weren't quite as poor. Jesus raised his glass and said, "Salvation has come to this house." Zacchaeus rejoiced. He was a new man. What about you? What about me? Where are we in this story? Are we the disciples going along with Jesus but unsure of what's next, thinking we know, but we, reading as we do now, realize that before it was all over, those disciples, Jesus' 12 handpicked disciples, would have that dark night when they slept and then they fled when Jesus needed them awake, praying, staying close. Have we thrown in our chips with Jesus, but we haven't counted the cost? Are we in the crowd, teasing the grill? Everybody makes fun of the loser, and we're no different. We whisper behind his back and cringe when he says the wrong thing, which he does a lot. We get indignant when someone else loves him and respects him and uplifts him and empowers him. Like those faceless, gutless critics, we hide in the mob and murmur. Or have you been the grill? You know loneliness, shame, low self-esteem. You know what that feels like. You've heard your name whispered in disgust as people walk by. You want to be loved and accepted, but you don't know how. You want to be in the group, but you're not invited, so you climb trees and pretend that you don't care when people notice. Zacchaeus had an intense desire to see Jesus. That's the first step toward discipleship, wanting to see Jesus. He would not be deterred by the crowd or his own limitations. You and I can
decide right here today that seeing Jesus matters more than anything. Think back to the beginning of our worship service. Think to the first song that we sang, the line, "Open up the heavens, we want to see you." More than that promotion and the pay raise that comes with it, more than the graduate degree you're working so hard to earn, more than that boy she likes liking her back, this matters more. Seeing Jesus matters more. It matters more than how the Tar Heels are going to do in basketball this year. We desire Jesus more than things like these. And when we do, he looks into us and he sees the stuff a disciple is made of. A second quality in Zacchaeus that makes for a disciple is his obedience. Hurry down out of that tree, okay? We're coming, all 13 of us, to eat at your house, okay? Zacchaeus jumped when Jesus said jump. His discipleship started on the foundation of a deep desire to see Jesus and a happy willingness to unquestioningly obey Jesus. A third quality in Zacchaeus was generosity. Once he met Jesus, he began to see people differently. Previously, people were just objects to be taxed. The Romans set the amount and provided the soldiers, the muscle, to make sure that everybody paid. And the Romans did not care if Zacchaeus charged a little bit more from each person that he collected those taxes from. That's how he got rich. Some Jews were starving. All were poor. The taxes broke their back. And here was Zacchaeus, their own fellow countryman, making it all the worse by hiking up the rates. He was hated and rich through this cruel, unethical business. After he met Jesus, he gave half his riches to the poorest people in Jericho. Jesus didn't tell him to do this. This flowed out of the gratitude that was filling his heart. Next, he promised to repay those he had cheated by four times. Now, the most stringent part of the law of Moses requires that if you defraud someone, you have to pay back twice the amount. He went above and beyond what the law required because he was a new man with new values. In the Gospel of Luke, Jesus does the opposite of what the crowds would think a man of God would do, should do. Go back to Luke 5. We've already talked about how tax collectors were despised. Jesus calls a tax collector named Levi to be one of his 12 disciples. And Levi is so happy that Jesus invites him that he has a party. And who does Levi invite to his party? The same people you would. He invites all his friends. Well, all of Levi's friends are other tax collectors and other people who have been rejected by respectable people in society. Now, I don't know how much of us good church folks would be comfortable at Levi's party, but Jesus was perfectly at home among those folks partying with them. He didn't condone sinful behavior, but he had no problem loving and being happy with those sinners, just like he loves and is happy with us sinners. But this group was rejected by those in society's mainstream. Luke 18, Jesus tells a parable of two men who were in prayer at the synagogue. One is a Pharisee. Pharisees were legal experts. We don't exactly have the equivalent of a Pharisee. They weren't exactly pastors or seminary professors, but they were religious scholars. And this guy in Jesus' parable is in the synagogue praying, and he's talking to God, but he's talking really loud because he wants everyone in the synagogue to hear his prayer. And he's thanking God that God has made him so righteous and not like those loser grills that are sitting where they should in the back. The other one in the parable is a grill, a tax collector. And this is his prayer. He smacks himself and says, "Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner," over and over. And Jesus says that tax collector who prayed that prayer is the one who left the synagogue justified, forgiven, and accepted by God. When we get to Luke 19 and see Jesus connect with another tax collector, Luke's readers aren't surprised. We've already seen Jesus eat with the grills. But there is a surprise. To this point in Luke's gospel, rich people have not fared very well. Jesus tells several parables, only found in Luke, of people condemned for valuing wealth too much amid abject poverty. To be affluent while surrounded by unforgiving poverty is a sin in Jesus' view, and most of us would be very rich in Luke's world. Being rich makes it hard to see Jesus. Jesus tells one wealthy ruler, a wealthy ruler who ran to him and said, "Teacher, tell me what I have to do to make it into the kingdom of heaven." Jesus says to him, "Well, here's what you got to do." Jesus answers his question directly. Sell everything you got, all of it. Take all the money, give it all to the poor. And when you got nothing left, then come and follow me. Then you can be my disciple. Jesus laid the path right out in front of him. And in sadness, he turned around and walked away because he couldn't part with his wealth. And as Jesus and the disciples see him walking away, and the disciples are just, their minds are blown, and they don't know who can make it into the kingdom of heaven, Jesus tells them, it's easier for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to get into heaven. In the story of Zacchaeus, the camel does it. The camel passes through the eye of the needle. Zacchaeus doesn't even wait for Jesus to tell him what to give away. He parts with half his money, and he's just getting started. The trappings of wealth and a life of sin do not mean someone has no hope. Jesus saw in Zacchaeus someone who was looking for him, one with the capacity to obey and be generous. Jesus was more important to Zacchaeus than money or anything else. Now, this morning we've heard stories about grills, tax collectors, murmuring crowds, graffiti composers who don't spell very well, Pharisees, and unsure disciples. Where do I fit in all this? Which role do I play? Which role do you play? Jesus is still looking up in sycamore trees to see if there's anyone who doesn't care who's watching, but will climb up there so that they can see him and place all their hope in him. What happens when he looks your way? He wants your heart. I know the roles I've played in this story. I've been the critic. It's not grills, it's girls. Stupid. I've been the critic. I've been the self-righteous Pharisee. Pretty impressed with myself. Those are not my best days. I've been on the sideline, observing it all, but not getting involved. The best moments of my life are when I dare to climb the sycamore tree. And I've had a few of those too. When I seek Jesus, transformation happens. Life changes when I block out distractions and fix my gaze on my Savior. How does the Zacchaeus story play in our lives? Jesus is here. The Holy Spirit is here. He's going home from here with the person who seeks him. He's scanning the room to see who wants him more than anything else. What does he see when he sees me? Would Jesus come to my house today? Would he come to yours? Amen.